Thank you for joining with us again today on this Lord's Day evening service. It is Acts chapter 5 that I want to draw your attention to at this time. Acts chapter 5, and I want to read from the verse 17 down to the verse 32. In particular, we're going to focus in upon the verses 30 to 32. But we'll read from the verse 17 of Acts 5 to get the context of what is happening here. Acts chapter 5 and the verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And we'll end the reading there at verse 32, knowing God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us take a moment to still our hearts before the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today. We come before thee, the Almighty God, the one true and living God, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We thank thee we come to thee, the one who has given to us life and breath and all things, the one who holds our very breath in thy hands. We realize thou art one to be feared and reverenced. Thou art one to be trusted. Thou art one to be worshipped. Thou art one to be loved. And we ask, even today as we consider thy word, that thou will speak to every heart. Speak to each child of God, each one who is saved by thy grace, seeking to press on with thee, oh, that we might be drawn closer to thee, that we might be greater witnesses for thee. Remember any that are cold of heart, backslidden in heart. Draw them back to thyself. Remember those that are unsaved, unforgiven, unconverted, having no hope, and without thee in this world. We pray that thou will convict them of their sin and draw them savingly to thyself. So, Lord, we look to thee. We pray that thou will remember again today those that are laid aside, some in hospital, some at home. Remember those that have been bereaved and need thy comfort. Remember those that have that need of salvation in the soul as we have prayed. And Lord, we pray that thou will come and speak through thy word. And again, have mercy upon our land, upon our nation, upon this world. Bless the work of God in these days, and we pray that very soon we'll be able to assemble again in the house of God. So hear and answer prayer. Continue with us. Give help in the going forth of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Indignation was the response of the high priest and the Sadducees to the preaching of the apostles and the adding of believers to the Lord. Here in Acts chapter 5 in the verse 17 where we began our reading, we read, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation." Now this indignation included jealousy and envy, because multitudes were being converted to Christ, and many were being healed and delivered from unclean spirits. Now back in the previous chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple, in chapter 4 and verse 1 of Acts, and the Sadducees came upon the apostles as they preached. And we read in Acts 4 verse 2, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Being grieved, being displeased. And now we read of them being filled with indignation. The Sadducees, of course, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now here in chapter 5, in the verses 17 and 18, as a result of being filled with indignation, we discover the religious leaders laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But God intervened in a very definite way so that the apostles might not be hindered from proclaiming the gospel. And we find in verse 19 of Acts 5 that the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, did not say on this occasion, "Go and hide yourself away," but rather said in verse 20 of Acts 5, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." You see, the gospel contains the words concerning how we can have eternal life, life more abundant. The apostles obeyed, and we discover in verse 21 that they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Now, not knowing what had happened, the high priest came, and they that were with him, they called the council together, all the senate of the children of Israel. They sent to the prison to have the apostles brought before them. And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. They said, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." God confounded those who were opposed to the gospel. Verse 24, when the high priest and the captain and the chief priests heard these things, they were perplexed. It says they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. They realized that what was happening was out of their control. And then one came in verse 25 and told them that the men whom they had put in the prison were standing in the temple teaching the people. And it's interesting that this time when the captain and the officers went, that they brought the apostles without violence. It says they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And so the apostles were now brought before the council, and the high priest asked, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" In other words, the high priest was saying to them, "Well, the last time we arrested you and we held you, we let you go and we commanded you not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. But he says, behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine or with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In other words, the fact that in their preaching the apostles made it clear that the religious leaders were guilty of having the Lord Jesus put to death, though the accusations brought against him were found not to stand up. There was no fault found in him. And so they were guilty of the blood of Christ. And they felt that the message that the apostles were proclaiming, which was the truth, would bring the blood of Christ, the guilt of it, upon them. But Peter and the other apostles, they answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, you're telling us not to preach anymore in the name of Christ, but the Lord has commanded us to preach in his name. And we ought to obey God rather than men. Of course, this had been the answer in chapter 4 and the verses 19 and 20 when Peter and John said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They had a message to proclaim, and of course the message of the gospel is the same today. And here in Acts chapter 5, they went on to present the truth concerning the Lord Jesus as Savior. What man had done to the Lord Jesus, what God had done to the Lord Jesus, and what they now were to do as the Lord's witnesses. And so I want us to consider here in Acts 5 what Peter and the apostles said, particularly in the verses 30 to 32. They spoke in the first place of what man did to Jesus Christ. What sinful man did to Jesus Christ. Here in Acts 4 verse 30, the apostles said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And I want you to think of those words. We're thinking of what man did to Jesus. Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Although the religious leaders to whom Peter and the apostles were speaking had not actually hammered in the nails that put the Lord Jesus on the cross, they had plotted and planned to have the Lord Jesus condemned to the death of the cross. If you turn back to Luke's gospel and the chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 and the verse 2, there we read, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They sought a way whereby they might have the Lord Jesus put to death. And of course, as you read down Luke 22, you will find that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. He went his way, he communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray the Lord Jesus unto them. And they were glad. They covenanted to give him money. And when you continue down the chapter 22 of Luke's gospel and get down to verse 52, you will discover that when the great crowd came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the religious leaders were apprehended. Because in verse 52, Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And of course, when the Lord Jesus was brought before Pilate, it was the chief priests and scribes who accused the Lord Jesus before Pilate and before Herod. The chief priests and rulers, as well as the people, cried out for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. Even when Pilate had pointed out that no fault could be found in the Lord Jesus. In Mark's account, Mark chapter 15, in the verse 10, we discover that Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered the Lord Jesus for envy. We also read of the chief priests, how they moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And so when you think here in Acts chapter 5 of Peter and the apostles, and they're before the council, they're before the religious leaders, they're answering the high priest, and they are saying, Jesus whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. They were pointing out the guilt, the sinful guilt of those who plotted and planned that the Lord Jesus would be condemned to the death of the cross. And it's interesting when you just go back a few pages in the book of Acts and begin there in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost and consider the preaching of Peter and the other apostles and just follow right through, that in their preaching, just as they were saying here in Acts 5, they pointed out clearly the guilt of sinful man in having the Lord Jesus condemned to the death of the cross. For example, in Acts 2, and the verse 23, at the end of that verse, Peter said, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is what man did to Jesus Christ. This is what man was guilty of. Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. They were guilty. Their guilt was being pointed out. Acts 3 and verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life. This is what man did to Jesus. This is what man was guilty of. The next chapter, the chapter 4 of Acts, and the verse 10, Peter speaking, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. And again you can see how in the preaching it is being pointed out that the religious leaders and the people, they were guilty of having the Lord Jesus put to death as if he was a criminal, when no fault could be found in him. Yet, of course, we can also say that despite the guilt of sinful man in putting the Lord Jesus to death on the cross of Calvary, God was working out his great plan of salvation. And indeed, the apostles pointed that out. If you go back to Acts 2 and the verse 23, him, speaking of Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified instead. Though man was guilty and sin, God was still working out his great purpose. Chapter 3, again, verses 17 and 18. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. God was fulfilling the scriptures. God was working out his great purpose. And you can go right through the book of Acts. For example, the chapter 13 and the verse 27. The verse 27, and this time it was Paul was speaking. And he said, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and led him in a sepulchre. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him. These events did not take God by surprise. God was still working out his great purpose. You know, when we think of what man did to Jesus Christ, we're reminded that we're all born as sinners. We all deserve to be punished for our sin. We are all condemned by nature. And therefore we need salvation from our sin. We need to be forgiven. We need to be justified before God. Have you ever turned from your sin and called on the Lord for salvation? And trusted in what Jesus Christ accomplished there on the cross of Calvary, when man nailed him to the tree, but God was working out his purpose? But it brings us to a second thought here in Acts chapter 5, when we consider what Peter and the apostles said to the high priest and to the council. Not only did they speak of what man did to Jesus, but I want you to see in the second place that they spoke about what God did to Jesus. Here in Acts 5, verses 30 and 31, we read, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." We're thinking now about what God did to Jesus. Man, in the words of Peter here, slew the Lord Jesus and hanged him on a tree. Now it is true that he was also, the Lord Jesus was smitten of God as a great sacrifice for sin. But here we are reminded that God, by his almighty power, raised up Jesus from the dead. And again, you can go back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and the verse 24. And you will see Peter saying the same thing, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." And you will find in the verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." And in Acts 2, Peter shows how even in the Psalms it had been prophesied that the Lord Jesus would rise again from the dead. When you move again into Acts chapter 3, come down to the verse 15. And as Peter was preaching on this occasion, he had said how they had killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And again, there's this proclaiming of the fact that God raised his Son again from the dead. Down in verse 26, he said of Acts 3, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Come into chapter 4 and the verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Again and again, the resurrection of Christ is being declared. And of course, when you begin to read through the letters of the New Testament, you will find again the importance of the resurrection in the message of the gospel. Romans 4, verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification." You know, Acts chapter 5 and the verse 31, as Peter and the apostles spoke, as they're speaking about what God did to Jesus, and they're speaking about the resurrection. The resurrection was the first part of Christ being glorified, exalted. We have his humiliation, then we have his exaltation. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, we read, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And again, this message of the exaltation of Christ is found again back in Acts 2 in the verse 33 on the day of Pentecost. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Exalted. Yes, raised from the dead and ascending back to the right hand of God. Being exalted to the right hand of God. Chapter 3, verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus." Glorified him. Chapter 4 and the verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Christ has been exalted." And it's interesting that in Acts 5 and 31, Peter pointed out, God exalted Christ with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Christ not only died to save his people from sin in the sense that he took the punishment for our sin on the cross, having lived the sinless life to provide a perfect righteousness, but being exalted, he is the one that's able to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. There's God's order. There must be repentance from our sin before we can receive forgiveness. And of course, repentance and faith always go together. Repentance from sin, faith in the Lord Jesus. And these are given to us as gifts by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Savior. He is the Prince of Life. Peter refers to him there about being exalted to be a prince and a savior. He speaks in another place of him being, "Ye have killed the Prince of Life." The same word is used when the Lord is referred to as the author of our faith and as the captain of our salvation. And you will find as the apostles preach, they call on people to repent of their sin if they were to receive forgiveness. Acts 2 again, and the verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There has to be a turning from sin. Acts 3 and 19. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The exalted Savior. He's a prince and a savior. He gives repentance and forgiveness. When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, in that chapter 2 of the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, he wrote in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I wonder today, can you say that this exalted Savior is your Savior? Have you repented of your sin? Have you received remission? Have you received forgiveness? Because without salvation, you're going to be lost forever. There's one final thought very quickly here. in Acts 5. As Peter and the apostles spoke, as they answered the high priest, they spoke of what man had done to the Lord Jesus. They spoke of what God did to the Lord Jesus. But they also spoke of what God does for believers, those who are brought to repent of sin and believe in Christ. Because in Acts 5, verse 32, Peter said, "And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." We are his witnesses of these things. You will notice that coming up again and again in Acts. The apostle speaking of being witnesses of the Lord. And he speaks there of how the Holy Ghost was given by God to them that obey him. Those that are brought to obey the call of the gospel, to turn from sin and trust in Christ, the Holy Ghost comes to dwell within them. Indeed, the Holy Ghost is the one who enables us as sinners to obey the call of the gospel. It's the Holy Ghost who comes and convicts us of our sin. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But you know, the Holy Ghost was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost to give them power to witness of Christ. The Lord Jesus had told them in Acts 1 and 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And in Acts 2 and verse 17, when Peter was explaining what had happened, he quoted from Joel, where God had said, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit." And as you continue on down Acts chapter 2 to the verse 32, you will find Peter saying this: "Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. The risen Christ had appeared to them." Verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized." What's he doing there? He is being a witness. He's calling them to turn from sin and trust in Christ. In Acts 4 and verse 8, we read of Peter filled with the Holy Ghost speaking. He's filled with the Holy Ghost as he preaches and as he witnesses. And down in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they speak the word of God with boldness. Verse 33 of Acts 4. "With great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." If we're saved, we need every day to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, to be witnesses for the Lord. If you're not saved, you know, Stephen in Acts 7 and 51, he declared and charged his hearers with resisting the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost convicts you of your sin, reveals to you your need of salvation. You resist him. You need to submit to him. You need to call on the Lord for salvation. And so here in Acts chapter 5, these words that we have considered, we can see why Peter and the apostles were able to say we ought to obey God rather than man. They were men filled with the Holy Ghost. They were men who were witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And if you're not saved today, may the Lord bring you to trust in this same Lord Jesus who lived, died, arose again, has been exalted to the right hand, and is coming back again as the judge. And he'll come back to receive his people unto himself. May we who are his people, saved by his grace, may we live as those faithful witnesses for him. Thank you for listening to the word of God today.